The book of Ephesians, chapter 3. Ephesians, chapter 3. And I would like to begin reading at verse 7. Ephesians 3, verse 7. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Okay, he's being made a minister of a preacher to the Gentiles, who in verse 6, he said, would be fellow heirs of the body, fellow heirs with the Jews. This was new. Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles. He would preach to the Gentiles who were not the chosen, the children of God. The Jews were, the Israelites were. So this was a mystery that is now revealed. And Paul says, I was made a minister. By the working of his power. Verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints. My, if he was less than the least, where's that leave me? The great apostle Paul was less than the least. Is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? You know we enjoy the unsearchable riches of Christ as believers. We heard it preached. We believed if you're a believer. And now Christ is ours. We live in him and he in us. And oh, what glory and what joy we have in him. But are we experiencing that today? We could be, we should be, will we? The unsearchable riches. And verse 9, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Oh, to know his wisdom, to grow in his wisdom. That's our goal. That should be where we're going. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Who can comprehend what is meant by that? He has an eternal purpose through Christ our Lord, and we are partakers of that, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Oh, there's so much in all these rich truths, but we cannot go through them all. Whereof I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. And now he changes gears. For this cause of all that we have in Christ, in all that can be ours, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which you can't know. To know the love of Christ, which you cannot know, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So how can you know what's unknowable, and how can you be filled with his fullness, he that fills heaven and earth? Well, that's our goal. Now unto him, verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Now unto him that is able, boasting in the ability of God. That's what Paul does here. He's boasting in the ability of God. Heavenly Father, bless our time in the Word this morning. May it be profitable. May it be encouraging. May it be convicting where we need conviction. And Lord, you know we all need that ongoing convicting work of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you that you love us and you want to keep us on the right road. And you want to bless us, Lord, and give us joy within our hearts. Give us peace and freedom from sin. Help us, Lord, to learn what we ought to learn this morning from what we see here. And may Christ be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a point at which prayer becomes so elevated that it must turn into praise. And this could be the experience of every believer if we were walking with God, if we were right with God. And are we? It could be your experience where your prayer is transformed, is elevated just naturally into praise. But instead, it is too common that rather than by faith we raise our hearts to God in prayer, we instead raise our protest, our complaint to God for our lot in life, our circumstances in life. And it manifests itself sometimes in the form of worry. Do I pray as much as I worry? Do I turn my worry into prayer? But it manifests itself in worry, frustration, grumbling, murmuring, gossiping, self-seeking, pride, arrogancy, complaining, on and on. And thus, instead of praising God daily with our very souls, I'm afraid we spend our days in frustration, failing to see God's hand in our lives, failing to see His eternal purpose, verse 11, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. God has an eternal purpose for your life. And we fail to see that. And we think our life is just haphazard and, oh, now this and now this. And we fail to see God's hand in our lives. And it always is. Failing to praise Him and thank Him for His ability to answer prayer and meet our needs. And He always does. There is no such thing as living in a world where God doesn't answer, hear and answer our prayer. As Jim Berg would say, that's a fantasy world, to live in a world where we believe God doesn't hear and answer prayer. We live in a world where He does. He always does. He always will. And yet we fail to thank Him for His ability to answer prayer and meet our needs, caring not that our duty and privilege is that of praising Him. But you know, we can't make it up. You can't manufacture praise, can you? It's a height of hypocrisy. Paul's prayer, having reached the grand climax by the time we get to verse 20 and 21, blends naturally into a doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow is what we have here. Into praise. He had asked for nothing less than the very fullness of God back in verse 19, the latter half of that verse. One commentator, theologian, wrote this: Paul's prayer apparently reached a height beyond which neither faith nor hope nor even imagination can go. And yet he is not satisfied. An immensity lay beyond. God was able to do not only what he had asked, but infinitely more than he knew either to ask or think. And so Paul casts himself on the infinitude of God. His power, not our prayers, nor our highest conceptions, is the measure of the apostles' anticipations and desires. This doxology has in it more of heaven than of earth. And it lifts us up to the heavenlies, does it not? It's His power, not our prayers, not our thoughts, not our deeds, that is the measure. It's measureless. The blessing of God is measureless. You and I are at our very best spiritually, in our greatest moments of inspiration, and once in a while we have great moments of inspiration, like at times I all of a sudden think, I know what I'll do. I'm going to take my wife out to eat tonight. Man, that's a moment of inspiration. Or you know, I had one just yesterday. I know what I'll do. I'm going to go to Dillon's and buy my wife some flowers. And I did it. I did it. It was a moment of inspiration. It was amazing because I rarely. And I brought the flowers home, and she looked at them. And a few minutes later, after I picked her up off the floor, she said, those are beautiful. And I said, well, they ought to be. Cost me $15. I didn't say that, but she knows. You and I, at our very best spiritually, our greatest moments of inspiration, are but a drop. We are nothing in comparison to the great ability of God. Yes, I'll give it my very best, but it's still unto him that is able. That's the focus. Now unto him that is able. It's not my inspiration, it's not my power, my strength, my ability. It's unto him. He is able. Not I, but Christ who lives in me, Paul said in Galatians 2:20. Not I, but Christ that liveth in me. Oh, that this would be our song this day and tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. And it'll be our song through the endless ages. Throughout the endless ages of eternity, this will be our song, a song of praise and adoration. But the song of the church today is all too familiar. It's a song that finds its source in the world and in its lusts. The church today, the song is always going the direction of how can we be more like the world? How can we bring more of the world in the church so the world will want to come in and feel more comfortable because we have the world here? And so it's a song that finds its source in the world and its lusts. Its lyrics are written of men, of my accomplishments and my desires, or of my problems, of my way. And Paul knew all too well this temptation to sing the songs of the world, of humanism, of selfishness. And he recognized that in me, in Paul, dwells no good thing. Nothing good is in me, he said in Romans 7:18. Unless he kept his sights on God. And what we find here is Paul not frustrated, though he very well could have been, not worried, and if any man had a lot to worry about, it was Paul. He had a lot more to worry about than you ever thought of, but he didn't, did he? He wasn't zeroing in on self, but rather Paul boasts on the ability of God. That's where you need to be, where I need to be. It would do us well for us to do likewise, to turn our attention away from myself and to his divine ability. And we would then know the love of Christ far better. Oh, to know the love of Christ, as he said earlier here. And to be filled with all the fullness of God in verse 19. If we would make our boast in the ability of God. So let's do that. Number one, the source of the ability. As we make our boast in the ability of God, we come to the source. We see the source of the ability. And that in verse 20 is, now unto him. Now unto him that is able. Turn to Jeremiah 17 and verse 5. Jeremiah 17:5, if you would, if you have your Bible. By our own ability, we are not able to live as God desires. But he enables us. He does it. He is a divine enabler. He saves us. And he gets us on the road of salvation, and he keeps us there, and he enables us to live a life that pleases him. I can't do it in my own strength. Jeremiah 17:5, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man. Do we got that? Do we know that? We're cursed if we trust in man. And maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Wow, we're cursed if we trust in man. But verse 7, blessed is a man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat comes. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked, who can know it? But I, the Lord, search the heart, and I'll give to every man according to his ways. And so, blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord. We trust in the ability that God supplies. The power has to be from God, not from within ourselves. And so much emphasis today on the church helping God out. How can we as a church do more for God and help God out and make him proud? Well, there ought to be some of that. But I believe we come to the way of thinking that God is like some grandfather sitting on a rocking chair in heaven and wringing his hands in worry over all the problems and all the perplexities of the world. And he's up there even now saying, oh, what am I going to do about Donald Trump? I don't know how to handle him. Or what am I going to do about Adam Schiff and the Democrats? What am I going to do about Congress? And, you know, is that what he's doing? No. No. Worrying over the problems and perplexities of the world. And he's just waiting for you and me to try to figure this all out and help him out. The idea is that as we just do something and act spiritual and come up with a lot of activity, we'll be spiritual. It's like saying if one pretends to live abundantly, as sometimes the charismatic movement emphasizes, you just got to believe in your heart that God is giving you riches and you'll give them. And if you just write your check out today to our ministry, God's going to bless you abundantly. Just believe it. Imagine it. Just pretend it and it'll become true. Well, that's kind of saying if one pretends to live abundantly, he eventually will be. And this just leads to frustration and defeat because it isn't going to happen. The Bible principle is that God works within us to accomplish his will. God does the work. Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Before that, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, but it is God that works it within you. So we're to work out what God works in. The power to accomplish that which pleases him doesn't lie in our own strength. It's in him. So I just give it all to him. I give my life to him. I give my worries to him, my frustrations, my problems, my health, my money or lack thereof. Look to Jesus who purposes and promises and is able to accomplish his work in and through us. As Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Thus, the ability is not in man to please God. The source of the ability is in God. And now, what is the measure of God's ability? We see the source of the ability, God. The measure, what is the measure of God's ability? How far does it extend? How long does it last? Well, notice the beautiful progression in his thought in verse 20. God is able to do. Now, is that the measure of it? Say, you better believe it. God is able. That's the measure of it. Well, that is enough, but he doesn't stop there. God is able to do exceeding. No, we don't stop there. That's not the measure of it. God is able to do exceeding abundantly. Is that it? No. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all. There you go. No, we don't stop there. God is able to do exceeding above all that we ask. We stop there. No, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think. Even think. There's the measure of the ability. God is able to do exceeding abundantly. Or one translation puts it, beyond all. God is able to do beyond all that we can even ask or think about. Exceeding abundantly. Beautiful phrase. So what is the measure of God's ability? There is none. You can't measure it. It is measureless. Measureless. It's not like my love, my strength, my ability, my desire. Mine is so puny. I fall flat on my face, and that's where I need to be before him. There is no measure. There are no bounds. There is absolutely no limit. Is that cause for boasting? You better believe it. You better believe it. We can't exhaust what God is able to do for us and in us, to think his power works in us and through us. And how can you and I bypass or neglect or ignore such abundant treasure of blessing and strength? Very easily. Do it myself. I can get along fine without God's help. Thank you. Thank you. I can do it myself. I can work out my own difficulties. And I try. And I've tried. And I've tried. And I continue to try. And it never works. It never has worked. It never will. Why do I keep trying? Because I got this old man still living within me. I still have the old flesh that wants to take me back. Back to the Garden of Eden. You can work this out yourself. You don't need God. And we fall into that pattern. No. He is able. I come to him. He is able. Look at Jeremiah 32, if you're still in Jeremiah. Look at Jeremiah 32. The armies of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians are taking Jerusalem and finally going to destroy it. And God tells Jeremiah in this chapter to go buy a piece of property. So he buys a piece of property from his uncle's son, his cousin. And that's strange because this piece of property is already in an area that Nebuchadnezzar has taken. The Israelites don't even own it anymore. But why does he do that? Because God's going to bring them back into the land. God's got something better for them. So Jeremiah buys the property, and he's perplexed. And he says in chapter 32, verse 17, O Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power, and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. There is nothing, no way, no how, too hard for you, Lord. You know that's true in your life and mine. There is absolutely nothing that is too hard for God to work out in your life. He is working in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Verse 27 of this chapter. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Jeremiah just said, there's nothing too hard for you, and God agrees with him. Is there anything too hard for me? Implied answer is no, nothing. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They said to the king in Daniel 3:17, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from a burning fiery furnace. Be a known king, he may not. He may let us burn in the fire, but he is able. Can we say that? The king came to Daniel after he was thrown in the lion's den. And oh, the king hoped that somehow Daniel would not die. He regretted that he had decided to have any people thrown in the den of lions if they didn't pray to the king. And in Daniel 6:20, Daniel, says the king, is thy God whom you serve continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? And Daniel answered, you better believe it, king. I'm still here. They didn't touch me. We read in Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. In 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to make all grace abound to you. He is able to do exceeding abundantly. I need to live this. I need to apply this to me. Terry, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly in your life above what you can ask or think. And God wants to, and he will, if I'll but give my life to him. Instead, I run from him. I run here and there, and I do this and that, and I try to help, to find help in this and that. And oh, if I just had more money, and oh, if I just had better health, and oh, if I just didn't have family problems, then I would be at peace. Then I can be at rest. Then I can serve God. No. There'll never be a time when your health is perfect, your family's perfect, and everything's perfect. And I don't know about you, but I know there'll probably never be a time where I have enough money, and yet I have enough. God never forsakes the righteous. He never allows his seed to be banked. He's always going to take care of us, right? He's able to do exceeding abundantly. 1 Corinthians 2:9, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. 1 Corinthians 2:9. That's a beautiful verse. Our eye and ear hasn't entered into the heart what God has prepared for you, if you love him. You can't even conceive of it. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need. We don't live in a world where God doesn't always provide for your need. That world doesn't exist. We live in a world where God will always, always, always supply our need. 2 Peter 1, verse 4, whereby are given us exceeding great and precious promises. Verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior. How clear does it need to be made? No measure, no limit, God is able. Right now, think of the most difficult circumstance you are facing, the most impossible, perplexing problem confronting you, or that you're sharing with someone else. And young people also think this. Now, what is the answer? You're facing a very, very difficult situation in your life. What have you tried in solving this problem? Whether it be financial, social, spiritual, relationship in the family, school, work, marriage, no answer. Nothing, no one can help, and you've worried until you're blue, you've talked to others about it until you're red, you've struggled until you're green. What about God? What about God? Have you thought about going to God with it? Well, no, I talked to a counselor, I talked to my friend, I talked to my dad, my mom, my son, my daughter, my grandparents, on and on and on. But God, I don't know if he hears me, I don't know if he cares. Casting all your care upon him, for he, mark it down, cares for you more than you will ever realize. He waits to be asked. He loves you. What about God? What can he do? No, the question is, what cannot he do? What can't he do? Think of the most impossible situation you wish, and he is able. In fact, beyond what we can even think of. The only thing that is limited here is man's words and thoughts. Do we believe this? Do we lay hold of this? God says in Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. That promise is for you. You call upon God, he'll show you great and mighty things that you've never even comprehended. If you get serious about calling on God. On the one hand, Paul sees the power and the ability of God as completely unbounded. On the other hand, he sees this infinite power as having practical application to human life, for it is not some abstract external power, but it's the same power now operating in the believer's heart. Verse 20, back in our passage, Ephesians 3:20, according to the power that works within us. So we see the source of the power. God, the measure of the power, no measure. And then thirdly, the proportion of the ability, source of the ability, measure of the ability, the proportion of the ability. The proportion is according to the power that works within us. God is working in proportion to the power working in us. God himself, and he's in me. He lives in me. So then, why don't we see more evidence of his power in our lives? Well, we're not robots, you know. We're created in God's image as free moral agents. And so we must choose. We are responsible to allow God to have his way in our lives. He doesn't force himself on us. And I need to make a decision for him. Are you willing? Have you? Will you? Lord, I'm willing. I'm your servant. Do with me whatever you want. I'm willing to go to the mission field if you want me to go. I'm willing to go to a Christian Bible college if that's what you want for me. I'm willing to take a tract to my neighbor and share the gospel with them if you're willing. I'm willing to read my Bible on a regular basis. Are you willing? God doesn't force you. Paul said, present your bodies a living sacrifice, Romans 12:1. I've got to present myself to him. We must say, Lord, here I am. Work through me. Isaiah said, Lord, here am I. Send me. Here am I. Work through me as you please, as your vessel, as your instrument. How pathetic in light of, and I speak of myself as well, how pathetic in light of Paul's prayer that we're content to live on a lower plane, a lower level than what God wants us to live. God wants us up here, up in the rafters, up above the roof, up in the heavenlies where we are seated in him. And we live down here in the basement. And we get down in there and we like it down there because I can have a nice pity party down there. Oh, woe is me. Now, I know there are times we need to, we'll go through those times. But then God's going to lift us up if we'll lift up our heart. How sad when God is kept from working in our lives because of our unbelief. And that's all that is stopping him. My unbelief. I'm not believing. I'm not trusting him. Matthew 13:58, we read, he, Jesus, did not many mighty works because of their unbelief. Hebrews 3:19 says the Israelites could not enter into the promised land because of their unbelief. And then Paul warns the believers, don't you be like them, lest you should come short of entering into his rest in Hebrews 4:1-2. We ourselves determine what God will do in and through us. We have a part in that. Yes, I believe in the divine sovereignty of God, the power of God, and all of that. But hey, the Bible talks about what I need to do. And I'm responsible. And all that God does, by the way, I'm responsible to trust him as Savior. And if I go to hell, it's my responsibility. God will send me there if I refuse his son. And there is a hell. And it's because of my unbelief that I'll go there. But I determine what God's going to do in my heart. All that God desires to do during any age, all that he wants to do, he's limited only by our unbelief, our sin, and our failing to yield to the indwelling Holy Spirit, our failure to obey him, and our sin. So, number one, the source of the ability, God. Number two, the measure of the ability. There is no measure. Number three, the proportion of the ability according to his power. And number four, the praise for his ability. Verse 21, the praise for his ability. Now unto him that is able to exceed abundantly above all that we ask or think according to his power that worketh within us, to his praise, right? To his praise. I'm trying to get back there now. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout ages, world without end. Unto him be glory. What else is left after all of this, right? God is to be glorified. To him be glory in the church. That means in the people of the church. That's you. You are in the church. In your life, to him be glory in Terry Post, in Roberta Post, in Ryan Gilbert, in, you know, see, I'll get mixed up here. If I start naming everyone, I'm going to forget someone's name. Okay. God is to be glorified in the church, in my life. My life must glorify God, and it can, as his promise is realized in me. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. You know why we're not really pursuing him? I believe it's because we're not experiencing his superabundant ability, because we're not yielding to him. Just yield to him. Give it to him. To pass from scripture to our experience seems like a fall from heaven to earth. The Lord teach us how to bring our experience in harmony with his promise. Yeah, it does. It seemed like our experience, we're down here on the earth and God's up here. But he comes down and he lifts us up and we're there with him. May we all always boast in the ability of God. He is able, if you and I are willing. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost. That means completely, totally, in every way that come unto God by him. Hebrews 7:25. God is able to save you. He can save you, but you cannot save yourself. Spiritually, you are dead. You are like a corpse. And a dead man can't raise himself up. But God can give you life if you simply call on him. And he even gives you the ability to call on him. But I got to call on him. It's not my works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Have you come to him? Do you know him? And are you relying on his ability? May it happen now. May it happen right away. God help us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage and this reminder that all is of you, Lord, and our life is to be lived for you. That's why we're here, Lord. You created us, that we might glorify you and honor you, but we betrayed that trust. We went astray. We sinned. And with Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, we sinned. And we are born in the sin. And we're sinners by nature. And we're sinners by choice. We choose to sin. But in grace, you sent your Son to pay for our sin. You died on the cross that we might have life eternal. You shed your blood to take away our sin. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy. Be gracious to us today. I pray for any who are not saved or don't know for sure they're saved, that today would be the day they give their life to you. Bless now. We give ourselves to you. We love you, Lord. Thank you for this passage, this wonderful prayer that is so filled with thoughts and truths of God and what our relationship with you can be. Bless now. During this time of closing, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number